James was a very practical writer. You know, he's the one that said, you can't show me your faith without showing me your faith, right? You show me your faith without works. You can't do it. I got to see something. I'll show you by my works. And that's what it is. Not that James wanted everybody to look, hey, look at me, look what I'm doing. We don't do that. But we live our lives to glorify, to serve God. And if we'll do that, it'll be obvious. People will see where our faith is. People will see who we are. We don't have to brag about it, but we do need to share our faith. We need to tell people about Jesus. But we don't need to tell people that we told people about Jesus, right? We just need to tell them. It just needs to be a personal conversation. And so on verse 13, we're going to start there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Boy, this is a big one, isn't it? In this conversation, there were some, I just go back to this. I was called to the hospital late one evening by a young girl in the church. This was in Orlando, and her dad had been killed in a road rage incident. I believe he was stabbed to death. Her father, or her grandfather, was a deacon in our church. And she came to me and she said, Brother Derek, Granddaddy says this was God's will. Let that sink in just a moment. Murder is never God's will. It's not part of His plan. Let's be careful how we try to tell people you should just accept what happened as God's will. God's will is that none of us would ever sin. So if anything happens that comes out of sin, it did not come from God. But we have this assurance that God works all things together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to His purpose. He can take what He didn't plan. He can take what He didn't send, and He can turn it into benefit for us and for Him. So while her dad was not stabbed to death, because that was God's will, God could take that event and make something good come out of it. Let no man say when he is tempted, God did this. God made me this way. Let no man say when he is tempted, it's God's will. God did not make us to sin. God made us to follow His plan. He created and designed us to glorify Him, but we, through Adam, fell. And we can say, Oh, Adam, it's all Adam's fault. No. Adam planted the seed in us that made us naturally sinful, gave us the capacity to rebel, and at some point in our knowledge, we decided of our own free will that we were going to rebel. We decided to do wrong. People say, well, her pregnancy was an accident. Kind of hard to do that by accident. Might not have been planned, but you don't do that accidentally. So it may not have been your plan, but we do know that children are a heritage of the Lord. Right? God did that. But sin is no accident. Sin is intentional. We rebel against God on purpose. We don't say, hey, I'm going to rebel against God. No. We say, hey, I'm going to engage in sin. I'm going to do something, even though I know it's wrong. I'm going to do something, even though I know it could destroy me, my mind, my emotions, my spirit, my body, my family, my job, my future. And when we enter into sin, we say, I'm going to do it, knowing that it is risky, but nothing bad will happen to me. I know that when other people do it, bad stuff happens, but I can get away with it. Right? Because nothing bad's going to come of this. That's not how it works, though. We lie to ourselves and convince ourselves that it'll be okay to sin, but it's not. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Sin is not God's will. All sin is out of God's will, and God does not tempt us to sin. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, look at these four words, of his own lust. What if right now I offered you trying to think of something terrible. How many of you like liver? Y'all like liver? Some of y'all do. We're going to have altar call after this. That's awful. Let's say that we harvested a deer, because that's a politically correct way to say it. And we are dressing the deer, because that's a politically correct way to say it. And out of that deer's cavity, I pulled his raw heart and offered it to you to eat it. How many of you would say, sure, I love that? No. It doesn't tempt you, does it? You're not tempted by that? You don't say, that'd be good. Oh, yeah, let me have some. No, you wouldn't. If you did, we would seriously have some questions. But I offer it to you and you say, no, I don't want it. So why is it when we're offered sin, we don't do that? Why is it when some temptress comes along and says, come here, big boy, we don't say, whoa, I don't want it? Sin erupts from temptation, which erupts from lust. His own lust. Isn't that what it says? We're drawn away of our own lust. There's something inside of us that says, I want that. Whatever that sin is. And, you know, and everybody has their different temptations. Some people would never think to steal something. Oh, no, I would never do that. Other people just do it naturally. Telling a lie. Y'all know anybody that lies naturally? Every time their mouth is moving, they're lying. But others say, I would never tell a lie. Why would I tell a lie? I could tell the truth, and then I don't have to remember what I lied about. Right, tell the truth, we can document that, we can show that, we can prove that, but tell a lie, there's no evidence to back up your story. Can't be evidence because it wasn't true, right? So some are affected by one thing, some are affected by another thing, but either way, it didn't come from heaven, it came from us. Verse 15, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Temptation comes from within us until we redirect our sinful desires through discipline and a growing desire for what is good and what is true and what is right. How many of you used to have a temptation or a lust for something that you no longer have a desire for? All right, several. Maybe that's alcohol, maybe that's cigarettes, or maybe that's some other kind of substance, or maybe that's some kind of food, or maybe that's somebody, right? You used to love them and now you can't stand them, right? That happens, doesn't it? How did that happen? You know how that relationship that you used to love that person, now you can't stand to be around them? What happened is gradually you lost your desire because you redirected your attention, or they redirected their attention, and they stopped feeding into what was good. And so that love died. And people say, well, if the love died, it was never love. I beg your pardon. People can wear you out and take all that love away. So we redirect our desire from that which we desire. Whether that's, how many of you love to exercise? One, two. Brother Henry says he exercises his elbow all the time. Right? But we love to exercise. If you love to exercise, you have developed a desire toward that. But what if every time you went to exercise, something bad happened? Every time you went to exercise, you hurt more. And so you say, eventually you just say, this is not playing in my favor. I'm not going to do that anymore. And so that's why we quit exercise. I don't know about you, but when I start working out, my muscles start hurting and I just quit doing it. Right? Because it hurts when you, if you don't do it regularly, you get sore from doing it. Brother Ronnie and I were working here a couple of months ago, and after those first couple of days, I remembered muscles I had forgotten about. It worked me too hard. Sin brings death. Sometimes it's slow, but sometimes it's quick. Sin is destructive to the mind, the body, the soul, our relationships, and our future. Verse 16 says this, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above." If it's good, if it's perfect, it's from God. "And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The good and the perfect come from God," not sin. Not sin. Sin doesn't come from God. Lust doesn't come from God. Temptation doesn't come from God. Good and perfection come from God. "In whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So let me tell you something. If it was God's standard back then, it's still God's standard today. If God said it in His Word back then, God stands behind His statement today. God does not change. We talked about that in Sunday school, about the priesthood, and how that, you know, every time you get a new priest, because the priest would live and he would die, and another one would live and he would die. And so it changed. May not have changed much, but it changed even a little bit. That was too much. But then came Jesus, who became our high priest forever. And there's no change in Him. There's no variableness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I need a God like that. I need a Savior like that. I need a God who says, "I'm going to forgive your sins." And tomorrow He's not going to say, "Hey, remember that sin?" Right? I know y'all have never dealt with anybody like that. They said, "I forgive you," and then they brought it up again later. Well, see, God doesn't do that. He forgives it. It's over with. Aren't you glad that when you stand before God in judgment, He's not going to bring up your sins? Is that new to you? When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I cried out and I said, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus died for me. And I ask You to wash my sins away. Forgive my sins. Save my soul. God, I give myself to You." And all that record. How thick was your record? I was young. All those sins had been piling up. And I said, "God, forgive me." No record of any sin. No record of any sin. And then, guess what? After I got saved, don't tell anybody, but I sinned again. In fact, there's probably not a month or a week that goes by that I couldn't look back on my life and say, "You know, I shouldn't have done that." Not just that it was a bad decision, but that it goes against God. I hope that's not the case, but I'm sure if we sat down, we'd figure out something. And then, so you say, "Well, look at the record. There's nothing there." Why? Because I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. And when I stand before God in judgment, and they bring the record, there's no record of sin in this guy's life. How can that be? Because he trusted Jesus as a Savior. That's how. You say, "I'm not going to stand before God in judgment." I am going to stand before God in judgment. And God is going to say to me, "I gave you opportunity, and let's have a report of your stewardship. What did you do with your time and your money and your resources and your talents? Did you sing for me? Did you glorify me? Did you preach about me? Did you share your faith? Did you love your neighbor? Did you help other people?" You see, those are the things I'm going to stand before God about. Not for sin, for stewardship. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, He's not just going to judge what I've done. He's going to judge why I did it. Right? He's going to judge what was the motivation behind me doing it. Was it for the money? Was it for some benefit? Was it for something that I would get out of it down the road? Stewardship. Yes, we'll stand before God and give an account. Verse 18, of his own will he begat he us. How were you begat? How were you begotten? How were you born again? Keep reading it. Through the word of truth. How shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What if we just decided not to have church anymore? We took a poll this morning, and everybody, I said, how many of you are saved? Everybody raised their hand. How many of you know to read the Bible and serve the Lord? Okay. Say, well, we don't need to come to church anymore because we already know all that. But here's the problem. Number one, I need church. I need to be rallied. I need to come in here and realize there are people who believe what I believe, and I'm not in it by myself. Elijah got in a mess when he thought he was by himself, didn't he? That's what happened. If we separate ourselves from the church, we start to feel alone and isolated and wonder, are we the only ones? No, we come together, and guess what? We find out we're not the only ones that believe it, and we're not the only ones struggling through this life. We need church. We need each other. And the world needs the church to stand strong. The lost need the church to live an example and to be available for them when they're ready. And so he goes on here in verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Are you a good listener? Are you a good listener? You ever sat down with somebody and started to say something and it interrupted you mid-sentence? Couldn't get a word out because they interrupt you. I was having a conversation with some friends yesterday, and I was about to make a point, and they jumped in and were talking, and I was driving down the road later and realized that's what it was I was going to say. We need to be swift to hear. The older I get, the less I have to say. The older I get, the more I just want to listen. You know what, probably, I know it's just a number, a random number, maybe 75% of ministry is listening. Listening. I think it's important before we help people, we find out what they think will help them. How can I help you? How can I serve you? You ever given somebody a gift and what you gave them is not what they wanted? I think I was 10 years old. My dad, for my birthday, you know, birthdays were a big deal. Had German chocolate cake. It was good. And my dad gave me this present. And I opened it up, and it was a belt buckle. And I gave him that look. What's that? It's a belt buckle. Oh, okay. I mean, I was a kid. You know, you gotta look at it from a kid's eyes. And I remember my dad was just broken by the fact that he had gotten me a gift and I didn't even want it. But guys, when we're trying to serve somebody, we got to figure out what they want. We got to figure out what will make them happy, what will help them. Sometimes we try to help people. People call me and they say, Pastor, I need this. Pastor, I need that. Or I need some help. I get that. I need some help. And I say, okay, what do you need? And so maybe they'll say, well, I need to pay the rent. I need to pay the insurance. I need to pay the light bill or phone bill or whatever it is. And so I have to come back with that other question. What's the question? How much? How much? I'm talking about, yeah, I heard you. I mean, I want to help you, but I don't understand. How much? That's the question. How much? That's the question. Missionaries, I need help. Oh, well, give me a number. Because if you need $20,000, let's just keep talking about it. If you need $100, we can actually do that. You know, I mean, if it's a simple fix, let's fix it. But if I don't know what you need, I don't know if I can fix it. I don't know if I can help it. So we need to be swift to hear. What's that next phrase? Slow to speak. I told one of the kids this morning, just because you know it to be true doesn't mean you need to say it. Just because you thought it doesn't mean you need to say it. How many of you have a hard time with that part? Slow to speak. Slow to speak. And then what does he say? Slow to wrath. Jesus said, in your patience possess ye your souls. We have got to have discipline over ourselves. That means sometimes we've got to bite our tongue. Sometimes we've got to not say what we think we want to say, even if it's true. We've just got to have control. And then if we do say it, we've got to make sure that we frame it in the right way, the right tone, the right excitement. Slow to wrath. Look at what it says in verse 20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When we react in anger and wrath, it does not accomplish God's purpose. Do you see that there? Every time we react, fly off the handle, angrily, God is not honored. We've got to have control of our tempers. We've got to have patience and discipline and be slow to wrath. Verse number 21. So he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. You know what that is. It's excess of naughtiness. And receive with meekness. So he says, first of all, get rid of all that junk that's in the way. It's incredible to me how these storage centers keep popping up everywhere. You know, you bring your stuff, it's air-conditioned room for you to put your junk in. Hallelujah. Does anybody in here own a storage place? I don't want to hurt your finances. If the best way for you to store your junk is get rid of it. If you've got too much stuff, it's probably not about organization. It's about getting rid of it. And in our spiritual lives, it's not about organizing our sin. It's about getting rid of it. It's not about timing it so that it doesn't interrupt with our Christian activity. Well, I'm going to sin, but I'm just not going to sin at church. That's not the idea. The idea is get rid of it. And then, with meekness, receive the engrafted word. That, look, he said, he will write it upon our hearts. Engrafted word. Isn't that incredible? That God, as we study the word of God, as we hear the word of God, he writes it on our hearts. He plants it on our minds. So that the word of God becomes part of who we are. How many of you quote scripture? Memorize scripture? Boy, it's so important. We need to get the word of God in us. I know some of you do spare the rod, spoil the child, right? Well, we know that one. I know some people who their only scripture they know is judge not. That's a small part of that verse. But they quote scripture, the engrafted word. We need the word of God in our lives. That's what's going to change us. Look at what he says. Continue in that verse, which is able to save your souls. Verse 21. Which is able to save your souls. How did you get saved? Well, we already said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How can they believe in that which they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Right? So it's all in there. But it comes back to the word of God. We need the word of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of us are included in the word all? The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. All have sinned, all should come to repentance. That's all. That's us. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Word. How do we get saved? The Word. Let me ask you a question. Did getting saved change your life? When I trusted Christ as my Savior, it changed my life. It changed my eternity. How many of you understand that salvation is just a small portion of what's in this book? What other truth is in that book? What other truth is in God's Word that could change our lives? If getting saved came out of there and it changed our lives, what else is in there that could change our lives? Are you following me? So why is it that when we talk about certain things, we pay great attention, and when we talk about other things, we get bored and wonder, when is he going to quit preaching? And when we read the Bible, we read some parts and we get real excited about it, and in other parts we fall asleep. What truth is in there that could change our lives? Swift to hear. Swift to hear. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. We come to church, the preacher preaches, we go to Sunday school, the teacher teaches, we hear the word of God, and we go away and we say, well, I went to church, I'm better now. No, you're not better unless you do something with it. We're not better unless we apply it somehow. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because when we do that, we deceive our own selves. We get this idea that we're better, but we're not. How are you going to show me what you believe? By what you do. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you value, what you treasure, what you invest in. If any man, verse 23, be a hearer of the word, but not a doer, he's like to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or looking in a mirror. He beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. How many of you are wearing a watch right now? Okay, look at it and tell me, is it digital or does it have the hands on it? Okay, how many of you, so did you look at it and you make sure? Okay, now how many of you have a digital watch? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have the hands on it? Okay, put your hands down. One of you that raised your hand, what time is it? Were you looking at it? When you looked at it, did you see what time it was, or were you just looking if it was digital or had hands on it? You see, that's the example. Have you ever looked in a mirror, and when you walked away, you had to go back and make sure, was my makeup just right, my hair just right? You looked, you saw, but did you really see it? And we come to church, or we listen to preaching, and we go away, but did we really get it? Did it really make a difference? Because, guys, if it doesn't make a difference, we're wasting our time. If this doesn't make a difference, I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste your time. We got to get something out of it. There needs to be a benefit. It needs to change us, draw us closer to God. We talked about having self-control and having patience. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If we don't have patience and self-control and self-discipline, he says it's all in vain. Because beyond salvation, the whole point of church is teaching us self-control. Is teaching us Christian discipline, biblical discipline. And if we can't control our own mouths, we can't control our words, what we say, then do we really have any control at all over our lives? Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. So what's he say? He says, what really impresses God is when our faith affects others. Well, first, it's got to affect us. You hear me? First, it's got to affect me. That I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I put my faith in Him and I accept that forgiveness, the washing away of my sins. It's first got to affect me. But at some point, it's got to affect other people. Because if it's not affecting other people, is it real? Pure religion and undefiled is this, before God, to help those who need us. It's really what He's saying, to help those in need. Let's stand. I want you to have an opportunity this morning, if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior and you're ready to do that right now, from where you are, would you pray from your heart to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know Jesus died on that cross for my sins and rose the third day. And I put my faith in You. I ask You, God, forgive my sins. Save my soul. Change my life. I give myself to You. Would you pray a prayer like that this morning and accept Christ? Maybe you've already prayed that prayer, but you're ready to bury the past in the waters of baptism, be resurrected, raised to walk in newness of life. This is an opportunity for you. Maybe there's something else on your heart. Maybe there's a burden you're carrying. Guys, I'm here. I'll pray with you. I'll talk to you. But you can talk to God right now. From your heart to God's heart. Because He's the one you want to reach. God, I pray that You'll take this time, that You'll use us, that You'll draw us closer to You and make a difference in our lives so we can make a difference in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.